Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody today?
Very good.
Good. Good. Good singing. It's great to be with the Lord's people. I had was thinking about the past couple of weeks and some of the messages. Brother talked about obedience and just the joy of obedience. You would certainly not. The world certainly wouldn't look as obedience as being something that that would be fun, right? But not so with God, right? For He gives us pasture to go inside and out, right? And then our brother last week had talked about this wonderful transaction. God is a God of transactions, isn't He? Exchanging something that's so much more for something that's so much less, right? And that we have this freedom from things, right? And we have freedom now to enter into things. So I was thinking about, you know, where the Lord would want to go today, and I kept coming back to this trusting God. So many things that God wants us to partake of, and we need to trust Him in order to partake of them. Right? It's something that this is actually a slide right here that if we don't trust in God and we trust in the things of the world, right? This is pretty much what we have, right, in the long run. I mean, we can trust in our abilities to a certain extent, or we might be able to trust in family to a certain extent, or we might be able to trust in maybe our savviness in how we make investments to a certain extent, right? But you always have to end that to a certain extent. Now, some of you might be a little bit too young, but this is kind of looks like what an old TV screen would look like when you didn't have your signal. It was just static, right? So at the end of the day, what we're trusting in is something that's just going to fade away when we're outside of Christ. I thought this was an interesting verse. It's one of those verses where, you know, when God says the same thing twice in the same verse, He's probably making a point to us. We are a feeble people, all right? But if you read this verse, they shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given to you. Now this is a prophetic statement, right? We know that Jerusalem actually, in fact there were some very serious things that had taken place. There was a serious famine, if you remember, and they were left to consume things that you normally as a human being wouldn't consume. But I like how this first starts out. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And oh, by the way, it's the land that God gives you anyways, right? But we have a tendency to build walls, don't we? We build our fortified places, right? And we have these gates to our lives. I'll be a little bit maybe symbolic here, but we have gates to our lives that allows people to look at who we are and how we conduct ourselves, right? And what this verse is saying, if we can take it from that context, is that the world will always be pounding at your gates. They will besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you are trusting. If we are trusting in anything that's outside of God, they will be pounded down by this world. And I would speak specifically to you, the younger ones, right? That as you develop your lives and as you learn your talents and you see how God has gifted you, if you're not doing or if you're building things that are outside of God, at some point in time, the world will destroy it. It's just the way it is. They shall besiege you at all your gates, throughout all your land, in which the Lord has given you. I like this. This is, of course, David, who was truly had captured the heart of God, and he puts things into perspective from a godly standpoint when it comes to trusting the Lord. The God of my strength. We all have strength, don't we? But David recognizes immediately where his strength comes from. I'm not going to trust in my own strength, although at times he did. There's no doubt about that he did that. All right? But from this perspective, he only is trusting in the strength that is from his God and our God. He's my shield, the horn, or he's the power of our salvation. That salvation is not only a present thing that we can enjoy by trusting in him, But it's something that we will enjoy throughout all eternity. He's my high tower, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. That's 2 Samuel 22:3. A little bit of the definition is to seek refuge, to flee from for protection, to entrust to God, and to confide in Him, and to hope in Him. What the dimensions that we have in trusting God is so much further than we can take to our parents. Not that they can't be trusted, all right? But He's so much more when it comes to the dimensions of when we lay our trust on and in Him, that we are the benefactories of a person who lives forever and forever makes intercession for us, and we'll be talking about that later today. It's a God word. It's a purposeful act, isn't it? Just like faith. It's something that we now have to do. We are involved in this relationship, and there's certain things that we have to do as we move forward towards God and this wonderful gift that He's given us in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We seek refuge. I hope you have a quiet place. I hope you have that closet in your life where you can just go for refuge and you can sit and you can settle in the Word of God and in the love of Christ. And you can know that He is God. We seek that refuge in Him. We run towards protection, don't we? The world would say, Satan would certainly say, when we sin, oh, it's a bad one. You better stay away from God for right now, because He's not going to be happy with this one. But that's exactly the opposite of what in Christ and in trusting in what He's done. He bids us, He pulls us into Himself, right? Come unto me, keep your account short. Repent. Forgiveness is yours. We run towards that protection. We place our lives before Him when we trust Him, right? Every aspect, every attribute of our life we need to lay before the altar of God. Are we doing that today? Do we trust Him that much with every dimension and every aspect of our lives? I'm going to genderize here. I think men have the biggest problem with this. I know I do. Okay, Lord, I'm giving you this problem. I'm giving you this fill in the blank. I'm laying this in front of you. And then after a time, I want to pick the bags back up, right? So I'm just going to carry them for a little bit. Okay, God? No, I'll put them back down. So it's not only placing our lives and entrusting our lives into Him, but it's then giving it over to Him. Let Him do that work in His timing. Why is it important in our relationship with God? Why is trust so important? Why is it such a pillar when it comes to the things of the Lord? I am the vine, John 15:5. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But wait a minute, Roy. There's a lot of things I can do. That's what a non-believer would say, right? Look at all that I've amassed here, right? I need to build even bigger storehouses for the things that I've done. But he's not talking about those types of accomplishments, is he? As the branches that he's now infused or birthed into the vine, so to speak, right? He's talking about those things that bear fruit for eternity's sake. And that's fruit that's born inwardly as we grow and develop in our relationship with the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And it's also that outward fruit, seeing souls saved for the kingdom. There's nothing, we cannot be participants or partake in any of those attributes without abiding in him, trusting in him. I like what MacDonald puts here in this verse. It's not a question of you, the branch, living a life for the vine. Now, we would say from a worldly perspective that someone could say, I'm going to commit myself to God. So I'm going to now cloister myself. I'm going to dwell on his word every day. I'm going to have his word as nourishment. I'm going to forsake all that is around me and only be within these four walls or within this building. And the world might say, well, there's a godly man. And we would say, no, excuse me, that's only a very small attribute. It's not about living a life for the vine, but simply letting the vine, or the life of the vine, flow out through you, the branch. A wonderful thing. trusting in God and allowing Him to do work in us and through us. So, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Trusting Jesus Christ is imperative. It's critical. It's absolutely necessary for allowing the life of Christ to be lived out through you and I. Why can I trust Him? The thoughts that the Lord brought to me. Well, He died for us. And these are things that are all familiar. I meant to say at the beginning, maybe this is like a primer. You know, sometimes you got to go back to just to refresh yourself in that the pure water, the pure milk, and some of the meat of the world. But you're going to see verses that are very familiar to you. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. We kind of touched on this at the breaking of bread. You know, we'll never see Him as a servant. We'll never see Him. That portion of His walk on this world in that frame of mind and in that mindset, in that attribute of Him as the servant is over. He's a glorified King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He has a name that's written in blood on His vestment, on His vestures. But it's what He did as a servant. It's what He did. I never stopped working. And my Father never stopped working. Everything that I do pleases God, my Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's finished. Thomas, reach in. Feel my side. See my hands. It's those things that He did, and He's given His life as a ransom for many. Now, it wasn't like a bag of gold was given to the devil, right? God doesn't owe the devil anything. But it's that full payment for the penalty of sin, that barrier between us and God, where the ransom and the transaction has taken place. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God commended His love towards us. It's that pushing, right? He's pushing His love into our space. You know, we can, and I mean this in the nicest and sincerest way, we could love a friend who lives in South Africa. We can just love them to death. But from the standpoint of what that really does for them, it doesn't do much for them if we just say we love them. It doesn't mean that it's not just words. It's we can pray for them and we can be effective for them. But when it comes to having an effective love, God is the one who's commanded or moved His love towards us and into our space in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God. Think about a child who resists, got cuts or gets a broken leg. I don't know if you've ever been to the hospital maybe you've been to the hospital with a broken leg as a child, okay? And it's the last thing you want to do is, you want to get fixed, but you don't want to go through the getting fixed. You don't want to go through it. Fighting and struggling just to get away from that balm that is going to heal, but I don't want to experience it again, right? Yet God is pushing and commending His love in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pushing it into our space, even while we were rebelling against Him. He died for us, amen. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That wonderful transaction. I mean, who would have ever thought it up? Here, let's take your ugliness here and let me pull it all away from you. Even the stuff you don't even know about and are clueless about. In fact, it would take all of eternity for you to get to the end of it, and let me push it on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Place it on Him. And oh, by the way, you'll have that perfect righteousness that you'll be cloaked in. He provides for us. Fairly long here, but Luke 12:22-26 basically says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food. It is more than food, isn't it? We eat to live. We don't live to eat. And the body is more than clothing. The world would not say that. Especially again for you young children as you start to go through high school and go through these things, and it's like, hey, you're wearing the old stuff. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? He ranks his creation, doesn't he? He orders his creation. And guess what? We are infinitely more important than those ones that we see. God, or birds and the fowl of the air are just simple reminders. The flower of the field is simply reminders to us is that, you know what? Even the least is taken care of. And he sees us as his most prized possession outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Can't even do anything. Do nothing outside of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, consider the lilies in 12, 27, and 28 of the Gospel of Luke. They don't spin. They don't toil. But Solomon in all of his glory, I don't know if you can make a mental picture of that. Maybe you can go to the internet and you have some attribute or aspect of Solomon. But all the gold, all the wealth, all the pomp and circumstance. And he says, guess what? This little lily is adorned more than and better than he is. How much more will he clothe you and I? Does that mean that we are lackadaisical in our lives and we just wait for it? We're just waiting for the blessing, Lord. Just waiting for the blessing. He says in your word, no, he's gifted us. He's talented us. We have to labor in this field. We have to toil. We need to exercise gift. We need to be diligent. We have to work in this society. But he will clothe us. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little trust. And I don't think he was, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, I don't see him as beating them over the head with this. It is just that firm and confident reminder of exactly who God is and what place you are in his society. He pleads our case before God. My little children, this is John, 1 John 2, 1 and 3. I write these things so that you may not sin. If you remember that those chapters, it's John, the apostle. He's proclaiming the gospel of love. Love one another. Do not sin. Learn these things to keep you out of sin so that you may not sin. But he knows what's going to happen here. And if anyone sins, and I love this word right here, we. He's including himself in it, isn't he? We have this champion. We have this counselor, this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, he's the righteous. Can you imagine if one of us had to stand up for ourselves and plead our case before a holy God? No. I love. I think it's a good study to look at the questions that are asked in the Bible. Who shall bring charge against God's elect? Can you see God's thing? So who's going to charge this one, you, me, with a charge, any type of charge? You'd hear nothing but crickets, right? Is it God who justifies? Or it reminds me of that event in where they're ready to stone to death the prostitute, right? What's Jesus say? Anybody here without sin, I want you to cast the first stone. Right? It's God who justifies. Who is he who's going to condemn? It's Christ who died and furthermore also rose from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for who? Who? Us, beloved. These aren't things that are distant. They're very near to us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? How long can the list go? Hold hard to these truths. Why we can trust him as our Savior. He secures our place in heaven, for our citizenship is in heaven. I remember a brother talking, was Jonathan one time, says, boy, you know, in Europe, some European countries, it's even tough to move within a country. You got the right papers? Do you have the right passport? Is everything date stamped correct? You got the right name on there? Did you pay the right bribe? You know, all that thing that can go on when it comes to moving about. We need no papers, for we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Our citizenship is in heaven, beloved. That's the way God sees us, right? Sure, we know on Mars Hill where Paul says that God has placed us not only in a geography, all right, but He's also placed us in time, and He's also pre-orchestrated events that we'll need to walk through. He owns it all. And our citizenship isn't in this place, it's in heaven. And we eagerly wait for the Savior. Our beloved, are you eagerly waiting for the Savior today? Do we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed unto His glorious body? Thinking about this, that section of the passage. What a phenomenal mechanism our bodies are. If we look at the nervous system, the digestive system, if we look at the senses that we've got, that as our brother had mentioned at the breaking of bread last week, all of the things that God has to create and then energize so that we have the mechanisms to take in the gospel and get saved. We have a wonderful body as it is now. Yes, it's deteriorating. But He says when it's compared to what our glorious body is going to be, it's nothing. It's lowly. According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So how is He going to do this? How is He going to make this transformation? Our citizenship's in heaven. We're already there as far as God the Father sees it. How's He going to get us there? How's He going to do this glorious body? Well, He's going to do it by the power that he's able to subdue all things unto Himself. He's the creator of heaven and earth. Philippians 3:20-21. The security you have. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Hebrews tells us what? God cannot do. There's one thing God can't do. Can't lie. Can't lie. I go and I prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. He's already pulled us into Himself, hasn't He? Spiritually. He's already pressed down and baptized into us the Holy Spirit. But He's going to pull us into Himself physically. That where I am, you may be also. That's John 14:2-3. He died for us. He provides for us. He pleads our case before God for us. And He secures our place in heaven. What a wonderful Savior we have. What's not to trust? What's not to trust? What can I trust Him with? In 15 minutes. I can trust Him to see the entire picture of our life, right? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. I love this verse. LaJoy, you remember, we were having Bible study way back when, back in the day. We're deciding the topics to do. And LaJoy came up with that idea, hey, let's just look at Joseph and the life of Joseph and just start to compare the attributes of Joseph's life to Christ's. And we started to look around, and there's hundreds of them, right? Hundreds of these tie-ins where God is showing forth in the life of Joseph the love and the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. But can you see Joseph standing before his brothers, saying, I know what you meant to do to me. I know what you wanted me out of the picture. You wanted me dead, 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 and gone. So now, possibly, our Father's heart would now be occupied with all of you like it was in any ways. It was, right? So what you meant for evil, God meant it to good. He put me through things that I would not be able to do and hold the offices and have the responsibilities as the storekeeper of Egypt, as it were, if it wasn't for what you did. Can you imagine that conversation? We see sections of our lives. God sees the whole loaf, right? He sees that whole thread of time from the birth canal all the way to the grave, to the coffin, right? And not only can he see that thread of our lives, but he's orchestrating, like I said before, all things that are coming alongside that to give glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We got a big responsibility. And if anything, it's to trust him and to watch what he's doing in our lives and the lives of others so that we can experientially incorporate it into our life and give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Job. For Job to make this statement at the point in time in his life that he was at, how can it be? You know, it's one thing to believe, beloved, isn't it? It's one thing to believe, but it's another thing to know. How can we get to know God at a different level in our life? It's to trust him and allow him to work in our lives. This I know, that even though all this is going to be destroyed, even though I don't understand the situation, even though I'm plagued by a problem, whether it's in the job, whether it's in the family, whether it's in health, whether it's in whatever, fill in the blank, I know that we'll see God. To sort out the needs and wants in our life. That's what I can trust him with. And do not seek... This is in Luke 12:29-31. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious mind. Anxious mind. It seems that, you know, we are more anxious in society today. I don't know why, but I just feel that we're more anxious. We've got a faster life for sure. We have a lot of things that should unclutter our lives, or at least help unclutter them. But we seem to be more anxious for all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows what you need, that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seeking the kingdom of God, trusting in the Lord, seeking him in our lives. He sorts out the needs and the wants. Doesn't mean that he won't give us any of the wants. Matthew 6:34 says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. I recently started to use Twitter, and I think I'm regretting it. I mean, you can be so inundated with the worries of the day, instant, all right? I got 6 tweets out there. Sufficient for the day its own trouble. We're going to be plagued by something today and tomorrow, all right? But don't be anxious. The Lord knows what we need and what we want. I can trust him that he's going to be with us always, if conditionally right, if we know him as Savior. Beloved, if there's anyone out here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you start trusting in the completed work on the cross and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and I. Engage him. Matthew 28:20 tells us this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, which age? Is it this age? Yes, this age. Is it the next age? Yes, it's the next. Always. It's always. It's God's age. It's his time frame. And I love this section, this passage of Scripture. Lo, I am with you always. I think there's a couple of verses before that says what? All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He owns it all. So, hey, you know what? I'm with you forever. And I can back that up because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has the armament. He has that sustaining power. We can certainly trust him to be with us always. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Hebrews 13:5 tells us this. Be content with such that you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Again, very familiar verses. build us up from the standpoint of what can I trust him with? We'll end with this, some words of wisdom about trusting God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's two-pronged there, isn't it? Heart and mind, right? Sometimes we can lead with the heart, all right? But the mind is logically saying, I don't believe it. I'm going to lean on I love you with all my heart, Lord, but I'm going to lean on my own understanding. Well, that can't going to work. Come, let us reason together, right? Come on, let's sit down and we'll talk about it. Let's take a look at all these things, all these blessings, all these promises, all these attributes, all this work that I have done. And it fills out this verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I think I've said this before, but I'm saying it again. There's a big difference between recognizing somebody and acknowledging somebody. Jordan, I can see you across the street. You're over there on the other side of the street, and I can, that's Jordan. I know him. Keep walking, right? And do the same thing with God, right? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah. Jesus Christ, I believe in him too, all right? He's over there. He's over there doing his thing, all right? Well, how about if we go over there and we start doing his thing? Trusting in him, acknowledging him, pulling him into our life situations where it's first and foremost, we're calling on him just like David did. He's our strength. I have trust in his strength. And you know what? He'll make our path straight, won't he? It'll be his timing. It'll be under his authority. It'll be under his command because we've laid it all over to him. Words of promise. I know it's lengthy, but it's all good. I was going to cut some of it out, but it's all good. I lift up my eyes to the hills. What hills do you have in your life today? Because he's going to lift your eyes to the hills, right? What are those problem hills that are in front of you? And that would be the next logical question in those problem hills, right? Where am I going to get my strength? What am I going to do? Where am I going to get my strength? My help comes from the Lord, period. He's the maker in heaven of all earth. It's like you need to say these things to yourself, right? What hills do you have in your life today? And where are you going to get your help? How about the maker of heaven and earth? He will not let your foot slip in his timing. All right. He who watches over you will not slumber. My Father works and I work. It's just what he does. Right? Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your comings and your goings, both now and for next week. No, it's forevermore. Does that mean it's going to be a life of sunshine and roses and everything's going to be great? Absolutely not. But from his perspective, right, we need to be fearful of he who can destroy the body, right? But we need to fear the one who can not only destroy the body, but soul and spirit. Right? So from his standpoint, yes, there'll be trials and tribulations. All right, we'll be feeling like, hey, the sun's certainly shining on me. I kind of feel like it's right now. It's kind of hot. But no, from his perspective, we are safe in his arms. We'll end with this. Words of comfort from the Lord Jesus. It was one of our sword drills, John 14:1. Let your heart not be troubled. That's a hard thing to do. I know what you're saying, Lord, but a lot of times my heart is troubled. But he says, no, let your heart not be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. Let's all say that verse, okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. Father, we thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you that we can trust you, not in our own strength, but Father, you have orchestrated, you have brought before us a panoramic view of your love that you've commanded and commended towards us. Your only begotten Son, who has led the perfect life, who has become and did become that perfect sacrifice, and suffered, and He died as a ransom for many. And now He lives again. He is making intercession for us. He is our advocate. Father, He is our Savior God. And we have every responsibility, and we have every logical, mindful thought that we must trust You with our lives. Father, I do ask that as we go out from this place, that we hold on to these truths, that we walk in the Spirit of the Lord, trusting You, acknowledging You in our lives. Father, You are a great God. We look forward to not only the things that You're going to do in our lives, but we look forward and we are anxious and we earnestly look for that great day, where the Lord will catch us up and we will be fashioned unto His glorious body and we will see Him face to face, our trusting, our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just commit this all to You now in His precious and holy name. Amen.